Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror for good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to stand and proclaim your truth. As we've gathered here, Lord, I pray that we might have hearts that are already prepared to receive the truth of the Word of God. Lord, there is nothing that we could possibly say that is greater than that which you've already said. So, Lord, find us faithful to your Word. Lord, may our hearts be focused upon your truth. May we meditate in thy law. May we rejoice in thy mercies and in the grace which is ours because of Jesus Christ. We pray and ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. As we discovered last week entering into chapter 13, and it is fitting that Paul begins to deal as he does with the matter of Christians and government as he does in chapter 13. However, at the same time, as you look at chapter 12, then you look at chapter 14, you find where, of course, there's a great passage there concerning the liberty we have in Christ as believers in Christ and so on and so forth in that passage in chapter 14. But prior to getting there, he deals with the truth of Christians and government. It was mentioned to me last week after the message. It was interesting. I thought that's a great way to view the continuity of the Scriptures here, 12, 13, and 14, and how can we really have liberty unless we are subject to authority. And that's true. If we're not subject to the authorities God has placed over us, then what liberty do we really have or do we live in? And so it's a great thought to consider that in light of this text. We've seen in this passage that Christians are to submit to the governing authority which God has placed over them or over us. Our Lord commanded that we as His followers live in such a manner that our lives shine forth the light of the gospel. While some may dismiss the emphasis of the truth that Paul teaches here in Romans 13, in relation to chapter 12, in submitting presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, and practical Christianity being manifested in one's personal life, within the church, and within the world, it is imperative that we understand that this is a great opportunity. Chapter 13 presents for us a tremendous opportunity that our lives might shine forth the light of the gospel that in a world that lives in darkness. And let me remind you of this truth before we even go any further that we mentioned last week as we entered into chapter 13 in the introduction of this. That when Paul wrote this, the Roman government was in charge as the world power. And the Roman government was not a friend to Jesus Christ. And the Roman government was not a friend to the believer in Jesus Christ. They were tolerant to a degree, and they gave some leniency in that they would allow the Jews to rule in their Judaism. They would allow them certain civil authority and to maintain their provinces, if you will, their sections, their regions. However, as I mentioned, and you see this in Ephesians, whenever there was in Acts, whenever at Ephesus there was an uprising and they met as a count or they met as a group in the Colosseum and Paul was there, and then the religious leaders quickly tried to cease the stir. And the reason why is because if that stir became too big, it would draw the attention of the Romans, then they would step in, and all Jewish authority ceased at that point when the Romans stepped in. So the Roman government, though they were lenient, they were not friends of God. And they were not friends to Jesus Christ. They were not friends to the followers of Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote chapter 13 of Romans, there is not a theocracy set up, and Paul says, everything is just as it should be, so submit to your leader, submit to the governing powers. It was the Roman government that is set up and that is running the world, at the known world. And so we have to understand the context here historically to understand the truth of what Paul is conveying, the truth of this message. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As believers in Jesus Christ, as we mentioned last week, we live as pilgrims in a strange land. Yet, because we do live in this land, we are to acknowledge, biblically acknowledge, the government of the world in which we live as that which God has ordained. Now, as we also observed last week, because government is operated by man, it will at times overstep its bounds and its God-ordained bounds. When government demands that we act against God's word as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must then, as Simon Peter did in the book of Acts and the other disciples of our Lord did, we must submit to God's word. Acts 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. He said, whether you think it's right to submit to the authorities over us physically speaking, and legally speaking, or whether it's right to submit to God, you choose. But notice what he says here. Whether it's right to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot speak, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then in Acts 5:29, addressing this same issue, Peter and the others continued to proclaim Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The first time Peter says, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. The second time when they question him and bring him and said before the council, which was the governing authority, Jewish, as far as the Jews were concerned, in Judaism, that was the council, which was the highest governing authority of the Jews in which civil matters were handled, and they had the power to place into prison and into jail, which they had done to Peter and the others. And so the first time Peter says, well, you think it's right to obey God? Are you more than God? Then you decide, but we can only do that which God has said. Then the next time they question him about it, did we not command you not to speak in his name, the name of Christ? Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're not even going to leave this up for you anymore to decide. This is just how it is. We ought to obey God. Now notice something. Peter does not say, we ought to rebel against man. The governing authority still received the respect they deserved even when Peter stood upon biblical truth. The point being this, Christians are not commanded to go charge government, even when it's ungodly. We're commanded to stand in truth. And if the government objects truth, and if the government commands that we not live in truth, it's not we rebel against government, it's just we continue to submit to God. And that will result in disobedience to government, but the emphasis is never disobedience to men or to government or to the authorities over us. The emphasis is submission to God. And so if we are submitted to God, then come what may, let us stand true with God. We ought to obey God. We must obey Him. We are pilgrims in a strange land. Never forget that. But yet we do live in this land. So let us live as pilgrims that are journeying through a strange land. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must live lives above reproach before God and before all men. We must live with the conscious awareness that we represent the kingdom of our God while living in the kingdoms of this world. Look, I don't represent this world. I am in this world, but I am not of this world. That's what Jesus said in John 17, didn't he? They are in this world, but not of this world, just as I am not of this world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. But because I am of the kingdom of Christ, I am to represent the kingdom of Christ while living among the kingdoms of men. And that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel through my life. And this charge to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us presents a tremendous opportunity for the believer in Jesus Christ to shine forth the gospel in a world of darkness and unbelief. If government forbids us to live in obedience to God and His word, then we must submit to the highest power, which is God. There are high powers. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But then he says, verse 1, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Remember something. There are higher powers than you and I. That's true. We are under authorities. But there is the highest power, which is God. And the higher powers never supersede the highest power. But the higher powers do supersede us in this land in which we live. So this does not mean, again, that we resist government, but rather that we submit to God even when government resists God and His Word. Too many today who claim the name of Christ have this idea that they are to go out and charge against everything government does because we're believers in Jesus Christ, and this is wrong. Listen, you submit to truth, you live in the truth, you proclaim truth, you'll have enough enemies without trying to make them yourself. It's going to happen. They hated Jesus because He spoke truth, and they'll hate you because Christ lives in you if you walk in truth. Last week we discovered from these first four verses in this chapter, first, as Christians, we must recognize God's control over government. Again, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now again, the word damnation here is not speaking of eternal damnation. It's speaking of punishment from those in authority. If you resist the power, you're resisting God's ordinance. God ordained this, therefore there will be consequences to that. So if you go against government for the sake of just going against government or the governing authorities, and if you break laws, if you're lawless, then you're going to answer for that. It will catch up with you sooner or later. So not only is there no greater power than our God, but there's no power that can exist without God allowing and or ordaining it to be. We saw that the higher powers are ordained by the highest power in verse 1. And we also saw to resist the higher powers is to resist the highest power. Because there is order. Look, God is a God of order. And there is no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. You understand what I'm saying? And a lone wolf church. God has placed order in the world. And we are to live in subjection, submission to that order. And when we resist, I said it last week, and it's true, another example. When a child rebels against his parents, he's really rebelling against God. But guess what? When we rebel against governing authorities, we're rebelling against God. Just the same. When you rebel against spiritual authority, you're rebelling against God. And I don't mean a pastor, I'm talking about truth. When you rebel against the proclaimed truth of the Word of God, you rebel against God, not against a man, not against a church. When you rebel against government, it's not... Look, when you rebel against a president, it's God you're rebelling against. You don't like authority. A rebellious spirit comes from the fact and attitude that I should not have to answer to anyone. That's unbiblical, though. We all answer to others. As a believer in Jesus Christ, even as a pastor, I still am accountable unto you as part of the body of Christ. And you're accountable not to me, you're accountable to one another, and I'm included in that. You understand? The reality is we're accountable to others, and we are responsible to live in submission to those who are in authority over us. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. As Christians, second, we are to respect God's work through government. Verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Government is ordained and sanctioned by God to protect those who do good. Verse 3, and government is ordained and sanctioned by God to punish those who do wrong. In verse 4, look, there is no problem with government punishing the wicked. That is a biblical mandate of government. That is part of their God-ordained responsibility. Thou shalt not kill. Of course we should not murder, but hear me. Government has the responsibility to meet the act with equal punishment. And that's something a believer said, listen, this is what God said government's supposed to do. Reward those who do right and punish those who do wrong. The first four verses, as we've seen over the last week, deal primarily with what the Christian's attitude should be towards government, as you see. We're to recognize all government is under God. He is sovereign. He rules and reigns over all. Again, a perfect example of this, and I know people argue this. Now, that does not mean government is always submitted to God, because it's not. Can we understand that? And it does not mean government does not step out of its God-given bounds, because it does. And it doesn't mean that we're to obey government no matter what. It means that we're to obey God no matter what. And if that is, if government's against that, it's not that we're against them, it's that they are against God. And that must be the view. That must be our stand. But let me remind you of this. Again, and there were more than one Pharaoh, of course. There was more than one Pharaoh, but the Pharaoh that was in power during the time that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus and in Romans 9, the Scriptures tell us, God says concerning Pharaoh, "For this purpose have I raised thee up." Not the people raised you up. It's not I've allowed you to be in power so that, he said, "I have raised you up for this purpose, that I might make my name known and power great among the nations, among men." God raised Pharaoh up to power for the very purpose of tearing him down to show his great salvation and his deliverance. Don't think that God cannot raise up those who will not even submit to him, that his will be accomplished through that. He's over government. He's over men. He's Lord of all. We sang it this morning, didn't we? He is Lord of all, without exception. Let me say it to you like this. This is very important, because I mentioned this, I think, last Wednesday evening. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must understand that God will be glorified through every life and or death. And remember this. Let me explain to you what I mean. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. God will be glorified through that life or through that death. And the only difference between us as a believer and the unbeliever in terms of God's glory being revealed through us is we as believers in Jesus Christ have a desire that God's glory be revealed in our lives. Whereas the world has no desire for that whatsoever. Pharaoh did not care about God's glory, but you know what? God was still glorified through Pharaoh, the world leader at the time. So these first four verses deal primarily with a Christian's attitude towards government. These first four verses deal with how we are to understand and view government. God's sovereign, he's in control over all, and as well that we are to subject ourselves, submit ourselves to that authority which God has ordained and allowed to be placed over us or allowed us to be under. And the following verses of this chapter, which we are beginning to look at this morning, deal more so with the believer's response to government. When we as believers in Jesus Christ do not have a proper view of government, it results in a failure to have a proper attitude towards government, which will affect how we respond to government. So that brings us to number three this morning in our text in verses 5-8. As Christians, we are to take responsibility of our role in government. Verses 5-8. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." There are several things which Paul listed in these verses concerning the believer's responsibility and role concerning government or in government. When I say in government, I don't mean trying to go in and infiltrate government and take over government. I'm talking about how we, or what is our responsibility in relation to government? What is our role in relation to government? Are we just to totally disconnect? No, that's not it. But are we supposed to try to take over? See, that's another misconception. I said it, I hope you understand the ramifications of this statement. I'm going to say it multiple times, probably through the study. We are pilgrims. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. But we are to live as representatives of His kingdom among the kingdoms of men. So let us understand, as Christ did not come in and overthrow the Roman government, it's not the believers are to come in and overthrow the government that exists. We are to shine as the light of Jesus Christ in the darkness of this ungodly world. And by the way, even if every representative and every government official was a believer in Jesus Christ, that would not save one person. Never forget that. people are putting... Now listen, I know you, this isn't said often, and people don't like this, but it's true. Think of this. We are putting... Well, hopefully you're not. There are many who are putting their faith, so quote-unquote, and their hope, quote-unquote, in politics and in governing officials when the eternity of men does not change one bit. Not one person is brought to Christ because of a governing official. Lost or saved, matters not. People are brought to Christ because of the gospel. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have been given stewardship of the gospel. So why would we concern ourselves with overthrowing a government when we can go into a world and see lives transformed by the power of the gospel? Which is more important? Would it be, let me ask you this. Let me put this in perspective for you. And you, some of you may struggle with this. I don't know. But let me put it in perspective. Would it be better for our country to be moral or for one soul to come to Christ because of the gospel? See, but that's not the way we view it, is it? So we're not to go in and take over a government. That's not the point. Now, when I vote, I'm going to vote for whoever is more closely aligned with Scripture. But I will tell you, there's no one who's very closely aligned to Scripture who runs for public office very much. Absolutely. Absolutely. We should, and that's the point. We're not going to be disconnected from government, but we're not trying to infiltrate and take over government. The only reason we should be concerned in being involved in government is that the gospel be proclaimed, not to make moral changes. Listen to me very closely, please. The moral will perish just like the immoral and the amoral apart from Jesus Christ. Morality does not equal Christianity. Morality does not equal salvation. Do you understand this? Morality is not salvation. Outward changes, outward good living is not an inward redemptive work of God. Many in the church today have forsaken the gospel for politics. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? In other words, we don't believe. Remember, I told you the whole emphasis of Romans 1, I believe, the whole book of Romans is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It's the power of the gospel which Paul had confidence in, not in the Roman government and not in good leaders in Roman government. Look, I have not one ounce of faith in a politician. I have not one ounce of faith in government. My faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Yes, we want to shine forth the light. We pray. We're involved in that respect. But not just God give us good leaders so life will be easy for us. May the gospel penetrate the hearts of wicked, darkened men. There are several things Paul lists. First of all, Christians are to submit to government out of faith and not fear alone. Look at verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Paul's already expressed the importance of government, as we've seen in the first 4 verses, and how Christians are to respect the God-ordained purpose of government. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. In verse 3, Paul questions one's dismissal of the powers that be and their ability to exercise judicial power over those who do wrong. Will a believer not be afraid of the governing authority over them? Listen, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, if you commit a crime, you are as subject to punishment as the unbeliever. Will that not cause you to have some fear? That's what Paul's saying. If you do wrong, then you're as apt for punishment and ripe for punishment as the unbeliever who does wrong. Just because you're born again does not alleviate you from the responsibility to subject to the authorities and the laws that be. Yet in verse 5, Paul further explains that this fear of being punished for wrongdoing is not the primary reasons for Christians to submit themselves to the governing powers. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The declaration, ye must needs be subject, means a necessary obligation exists to submit to the orders and directives of government. The phrase "not only for wrath" means not out of fear of punishment. And the phrase "but also for conscience sake" means on account of knowing what is right and wrong. So the point Paul makes in this verse is simply this. There is a necessary obligation for followers of Jesus Christ to submit to the orders and directives of government on account of the knowledge of what is right and wrong, not simply the fear of punishment. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as we've been born again, we are not in bondage by fear. We are in bondage by love. We are still slaves, but we're slaves to Christ, not sin. And we don't serve because we're scared of what God will do if we don't. We serve because He loved us, and now we love Him because He loved us. And so being bound by love, we serve, right? And so he's saying, even when it comes to governing powers over you, it should not be fear of punishment that provokes you to submission and do right. But rather, it should be because of the faith you possess for conscience sake, because you know right and wrong. And it's not necessarily a fear of doing wrong and being punished as much as it is a desire for God's glory to be manifested in us as right is done. And that also means submitting to God in right when government resists it, such as Peter. See, it's not always, oh, just do what government says because we're to submit to authority. No, it's do what God says. And again, if government rises up against and resists God and His Word and His truth, then God's glory will be revealed as we stand with God in truth. See, that's the desire. Let me phrase it like this for you. Let me word it in this manner, because I think this will have more of an impact in understanding this truth. If you do right only because of out of fear, then you will do wrong out of fear as well. In other words, if you just fear punishment and that's why you're going to submit to authority and laws, then guess what? When those laws resist God and government resists God, you'll follow under them as well because your fear of punishment. You know, here's the reality, and this is what happened with Peter. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Do you know why? Because he feared man. But after Christ arose and the Spirit of God entered into Peter and he possessed the Spirit of God in true salvation, being born again, from that point forward, Peter no longer feared men, but he feared God. Great lesson for us to learn in this. If you possess a fear of men, it's because you lack a fear of God. But if you possess a fear of God, then you will not fear man. If you have the proper respect and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be afraid of what men threaten you with because you serve a higher power. And what can man do? Can he take our lives? Yes, he can. But he cannot take our souls. And we are in Christ. As Paul said it so well, paraphrasing, of course, as long as I am in this life, Jesus is with me. And when I leave this life, I'll be with Him. But we're together nonetheless. Amen? In regards to Christian liberty, Paul stated, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin," in Romans 14:23. Whatever we do is to be done in faith. So for this conscience sake deals with that which we know to be right and wrong, and every action, every word, every thought, every stand is to be out of faith. Our submission to the governing authorities over us should not be simply out of a fear of what will happen if we do wrong or go against them, but rather we should submit out of faith and obedience to God, which we know is right. James declared this in James 4:17 when he said this, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So for conscience sake, we know what is right and wrong, and if we refuse to do that which we know to be right, then that is sin because it's not a faith. Putting it all together. Christians as well are to support government that God has placed over them. Verses 6-8, look at this. This is one that we don't like a whole lot, isn't it? "For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another or another hath fulfilled the law." People act funny. And people act different when it comes to money. don't they? Don't we? So as we look at what Paul says here in verses 6 through 8, it's interesting that many professing Christians have attempted to avoid their responsibility to pay tribute, to pay due custom. Let's put it in our modern day vernacular. Taxes! To pay taxes! And the reason they attempt to avoid this is they claim the government misuses the money or uses it to support wicked causes. You need to understand something, though. You being obedient to submit to the authorities that be in paying taxes, you're not responsible for what they do with it. You're responsible with what you do with it. And if you fail to submit to the authorities over you in paying taxes, you are failing to obey God. And what they do with it, God will hold them accountable, not you. If that's your real concern, think of it like this for a moment. You ready? Let's be really honest and brutal here. Then you can't shop at the grocery store and you can't eat at restaurants because the money you give them may be misused by them. See, that's irrelevant. It's an erroneous argument. The point is, you cannot use a claim as an excuse that they're not going to do what I think should be done or what Scripture says should be done. That's not your responsibility. That's their responsibility. And they will answer to God for what they do. You will answer to God as a follower of Jesus Christ for as whether or not you were in subjection and submission to His Word in obedience to submit to the authorities and pay tribute. And it's not that God ordained, or it's not that God instigates that, but yet they will only be able to do what is allowed to be done. And your responsibility is to submit to the governing authorities and to pay. We don't like that, do we? Yet according to the Scriptures, this does not stand as a valid excuse to avoid a Christian's responsibility in relation to his financial support of government. Verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. A tribute is a payment signifying submission. The noun custom means duty, tax, or revenue. Fear is respect and reverence. And honor is respect in regards to the status of a person. So all that's being said here is that we are to reverence the status of the position of the person that is over us, and that we are to pay accordingly as we are required to do. Now, if we can change that through an election process, then change it. But don't resist what is. Second, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In this verse, Paul declared that we are not to be indebted to men, including government, with exception of owing them a demonstration of love. What a profound statement. He's saying, look, pay your dues, pay your taxes, don't owe money, specifically in relation to government, specifically, do not owe money to government, only owe a demonstration of love. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to remember Paul's teaching in the previous chapter, chapter 12, 20 and 21. Look with me. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you're going to provoke him in a good manner by doing so. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As we receive God's love in Jesus Christ, having once been the enemies of God, so we are to demonstrate this same love. It's to flow through us. Again, God's not called us to remanufacture His love. God's not called us to reproduce His love. God has only called us to submit to Him that He might love through us. Because remember something, you can't love your enemy as Christ has loved you. I don't have what it takes to do that, and neither do any of you. I can't even love my friends as Christ has loved me as His enemy at one time. How then can I possibly love my enemies as Christ has loved me? It's an impossibility. Therefore, you know what I must do? I must submit to Him and allow His love to be demonstrated through me, because He can love through me where I can't even love myself. The only thing we are to owe men is the responsibility to demonstrate God's love to them. To love others is the only debt that we can never fully repay. I owe people, you owe people probably, but those debts can be repaid. But we're commanded to love others in the same manner Christ has loved us. And there will never come a point in our life in which that will not be an ongoing debt. That is the one debt we cannot repay. We can never come to the place in life where, well, we have fulfilled the law of Christ. Guess we can stop loving now. Because we cannot repay that. If we love Him, His commandments are not grievous, are they? If we love Him, then we will be submitted to Him. If we love Him, then His love will be demonstrated inevitably through us to others out of our love for Him. It's not even about how much we love others, it's how much we love Him. And the love demonstrated through our lives is the revelation of the truth of how deeply or not we truly love our Lord. Talk is cheap. People can say a lot and say it with little cost at times and make a lot of claims. But again, presenting our bodies unto Christ a living sacrifice, that's not talk, that's reality. And that will show forth in the life of the one who is submitted. Christians are to respond appropriately to the government which God has placed or allowed to govern over them. The proper response must be rooted in a proper view of the governing authorities. If we forget that government was ordained by God, then we will fail to respond accordingly. As we will continue to discover through this chapter, a biblical and proper response to government provides us with a tremendous opportunity to live our lives as godly examples before an ungodly world. I said this, I'll say it again this morning. Again, we have a tremendous opportunity here, especially in relation to government. Though we don't like to think of it like this, we do. We have a tremendous opportunity presented before us in relation to government to represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ while living in the kingdoms of this world. I live in the kingdoms of this world, but I belong to the kingdom of Christ. And I've been sent, called out as an ambassador for Jesus Christ among the governments of this world. And if you're following Christ, if you know Him as Lord, then you've been called the same as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And as an ambassador, you know what an ambassador does, don't you? An ambassador does not go and proclaim what he thinks should be or what he believes is best or what he thinks is right. An ambassador declares the message of the one who has sent him. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, it's not up to us to consume ourselves with what we think is right and wrong or how we don't like this and we don't like that. It is up to us to be consumed with, or it is our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ to be consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, that a world of unbelief might be transformed one by one by the power of the gospel. Submitting to authority, submitting to governing authorities, though it's not something, a very popular passage of Scripture in most cases, the reality is this is a tremendous, our lack to submit, our lack of submission or submission stands as a testimony as to whether or not we are submitted to God and whether or not our focus is really on this world or whether we have a true biblical eternal perspective as we live through life. I'll close with this. It was years as a believer in Jesus Christ before I ever came to truly understand that I did not possess a biblical eternal perspective. I had a church perspective. I had a religious, quote-unquote, if I can use that word, perspective. I even had a Christian, quote-unquote, perspective. But I failed to see the truth of what it meant to have a biblical eternal perspective or worldview. Here's a biblical eternal worldview. I'm going to sum it up very simply for you. The end of all things is the glory of God. Period. All these things right now, as important as they may seem at the moment, you know what? they will not even be a memory in eternity. And it's not where to disconnect from life and from the process of our government and governing authorities. That's not the point. But why become so consumed that we lose sight of eternity and the gospel? Again, I say this. Would to God that professing believers in Jesus Christ were as consumed with the gospel and the truth of God's word as they were elections and politics.